I'll begin reading a passage here with verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. I've read from verse 11, continuing through verse 15 of the 9th chapter of Hebrews. And now what I'm thinking in this connection is in regard to victory living. How we can attain to victory living, and the availability of overcoming grace. And I'd like for us all to grasp the thought and have the realization that if we go through life on short rations, being browbeat, oppressed, held down, and hindered by Satan, the enemy of our souls, we just shouldn't do it. We don't have to do it. There's a way of escape from that, and there is an availability in the economy of God's grace to abundant and victory living. Living on top of everything all the time. The particular emphasis of my thought tonight is found in this 14th verse. It speaks of the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Now Christ came to a point, though he were the Son of God, he came to a point where his humanity broke down. He was human and divine. But his humanity balked. It broke down. And he had to have some help to carry through. Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Analyze that a little bit. Do you think that was an easy thing for Christ to offer himself without spot to God? Well, you say he knew no sin. He never did any sin. That's all true. But he was subject to sin like the rest of us. And for him to face up to all of the things that were happening to him, the rejection of those that he came to save, and the mistreatment and humiliation that he was receiving, being falsely accused and misrepresented, being set at naught by his own countrymen, being whipped and scourged and crowned with thorns, spit upon, to spit upon a person is a sign of deepest contempt. That's the way they held him, looked at him. Finally being crucified by the ones he came to save, does it seem like a simple and small matter to you that he could go through all of that without a taint of resentment, without a trace of bitterness, with no malice at all, with a pure heart and a pure love toward everybody, including those that were treating him that way? That wasn't a small matter. You try it out and see. How easily we get our feelings hurt. And how long it lingers with us and gnaws at our vitals if someone mistreats us. Or if someone says something derogatory about us. How that affects us. Jesus was a man like us. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the fashion of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he met life like that. Just like you and I have to meet it. And having this all happen to him and not a trace of resentment or backbiting or malice, that wasn't an easy matter. He had to have some help from a source outside of himself. But the power of the Holy Ghost was available to him. When it came to a point where his humanity broke down, he couldn't go any further. He couldn't carry through. His soul was in deep agony and he was out there sweating, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. At this point, the Spirit came in and took charge and helped him through. What would have happened if Jesus would have failed? If he had received one taint of resentment or bitterness, his sacrifice would not have been acceptable to God. It had to be a pure sacrifice without spot or blemish.
Amen.
And if he had become adversely affected in any kind of a way by all this that was being done to him, where would we be now? His sacrifice would not have been acceptable. He came to make a sacrifice for our sins. He made it, and when God saw the travail of his soul, and he poured out his soul an offering unto death, God was satisfied. Because he gave up a pure soul unto God. Now Jesus was out there sweating, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That indicated a pretty extreme condition. Now we may wonder, why did he get in such a shape as that? There were two thieves crucified with him, and we don't read of them getting in a condition like this. And sweating blood, we don't read about them doing that. Well, was Jesus weaker than them? I trow not. But there was something about the death of Jesus that had never been or never would be about the death of any other man. Now, Jesus was a man that was infinitely holy. He knew no sin. No guile was found in his mouth. He was a perfect man. He lived a perfect life and became a perfect example for you and me to go by and pattern after. Holiness is so opposite and adverse to evil. And a holy person hates evil.
Amen.
And the more holy a person is, the more they hate evil. The Word of God says, ye that love the Lord hate evil. We can measure our love for God by the extent of our hatred for evil. Now Jesus, being infinitely holy, he hated sin just like that. And when sin began to touch him, he could not endure that. He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Don't let sin fall on me. Don't let sin touch me. He could not endure that. But it pleased the Father to bruise him and to afflict him. And in order for him to make an atonement for our sins had to fall on him. And him being holy all the way through, to the extent that he was when sin touched him, he couldn't endure it. That broke him. But here's the sins of the whole world piling in on him. Did you have a case of genuine Holy Ghost conviction when you got saved? I'll guarantee you, if you did, you didn't feel very good about yourself. And sin was a heavy burden on your heart. Now multiply that over and over and over to the billions of times that it would have to be for Jesus to have the sins of the whole world piled in on him. And you'll get a little idea of what Jesus was feeling when he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. It wasn't just the cross. It wasn't just recoiling from death. This that was happening to him now was worse than that. Another thing. The fellowship between he and his Father was being broken. He said in the 10th chapter of John, verse 30, I and my Father are one. There was that close, holy bond between Christ and His Father. And He loved that. He loved that fellowship with His Father. Now that was being severed. His relationship with His Father was being interrupted. That close bond was being broken between He and His Father. Oh, you say, I don't think that. Jesus said, why hast thou forsaken me? But He just felt forsaken. I don't believe He was forsaken. He just felt forsaken. I believe He was forsaken. Sin was on Him now. Not His sins, but ours. And God couldn't hold fellowship with His Son and sin on Him any more than He can hold fellowship with you and me and sin on us. And when that sin fell on Him, God withdrew from Him. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. But He would never have known what it meant for a sinner to die if He hadn't died like one. Christ died like a sinner, forsaken of His Father. Those were the things that broke Jesus. Not just the idea of the cross, being nailed up on it and giving up His life, that wouldn't have broken Him any more than it would those other fellows. But this thing that was happening to Him, and His humanity couldn't endure it, and it balked and broke down, and He had to seek for help. So He appealed to the Spirit. And the Bible said angels came and ministered unto Him.
Amen.
Strengthened Him. Strengthened Him to go to the cross and endure the cross and die the death and endure all the humiliation and reproach and everything that fell on Him without a taint of resentment or bitterness or malice. Hard feelings. Anything related to that. Through the Spirit. Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered Himself without spot to God. Now, how about us? In the 8th chapter of Romans, in verse 13, He says, if we live to the flesh, we shall die. But if we, through the Spirit, that's the way Jesus got through, He offers us the same source of power and aid and strength that He had to help Him through. It's available to us. If we, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. Through the Spirit. You're going to come to plenty of places in life that your humanity will balk. It'll break down. You can't go through within your humanity. But the Spirit's available to you. The power of the Holy Ghost is available to you. The same as it was to Jesus. What we need to learn to do when we come up against those things where our humanity balks and can't go through, instead of tossing in the towel, fleeing from the scene of the conflict, giving up the fight, bow to the Spirit and seek the divine aid of the Spirit.
Amen.
To help us through those things. Folks, there's victorious living for every one of us if we'll learn to respect the Holy Spirit in His place and bow to Him. Submit ourselves to Him for him to work in us the will and the do of his good pleasure. The Holy Spirit, with all of his power and resources, is available to you and me. If we, through the Spirit, Christ through the Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, he had to have aid from the same Spirit that you and I find ourselves needing aid from. But that Spirit is available to us the same as it was to him. We, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body. Dying out to things is difficult, but that's the only way to whip them. It's the only way you can overcome some things is to just die to them. What does it mean to die to something? To me, it means to put that thing away from me by definite, irrevocable decision, just as complete and as much as on the day of my death I lose my ability to do that thing. Die to it. In the 8th chapter of Romans and verse 26, he says, for we know not what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Likewise, the Spirit also himself is available to you and me. He says, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us. He helps our infirmities. Infirmities in this text does not refer to rheumatism and arthritis and tuberculosis and cancer and different kinds of sicknesses and things that attack the body. But infirmity in this text refers to human limitations, wherein we are limited in the human. The Spirit helps our infirmities. God has provided for you and me the aid of the Holy Spirit to help us go where our humanity cannot go, where it'd break down and balk. Folks, let me tell you something. I'm not a spiritual defeatist. I'm preaching victory through Christ. That's what I believe in. Victory through Christ. Saints living victoriously and triumphantly over and above everything that would hinder them from being what God would want them to be. His Spirit helpeth our infirmities. The standard of God is set up on the basis of a Spirit-filled life and aid from the Holy Ghost to help us to reach it. The God that wrote the New Testament is the same God that set up and provided the economy of grace. And his grace fits the principles of truth in his New Testament, just like the glove fits to the fingers on the hand. They are suited for us. We must come to a point where we stand definitely committed to every principle of truth in the New Testament. And then God, through the power of the Holy Ghost, will enable us to carry out that commitment, to abide by that and live victoriously in this world. I think like this. I borrow this. here's a little illustration from Brother Chandler. I've been carrying it along for a long time. It was quite a number of years ago I heard him bring this out, but it appealed to me. And I've been carrying it along for a good number of years. You take a little baby, small child, he can't walk, but you hold him on your lap, stand him on his feet, and you jump him up. And he'll come down chuckling with glee. I'm jumping now. You just sit there and hold him a little bit, and he'll give a little spring. He'll want to go up again. You carry him up, he thinks he's jumping. He isn't jumping. He doesn't have the ability to jump. You're jumping him. That illustrates to me the way that God deals with us and what he's waiting on for us. And in our behalf, he's just waiting for that little leap in our soul. That little expression of our will, that's where I want to be. God reveals to us what his will is and where he wants us, and we may not be there, but you just give the little spring in your soul, I want to jump, I want to get up there. And the Holy Spirit will take over and just lift you on up there beyond what the human can do. There's victory available when you and I learn to bow to the Holy Spirit in our tests and trials of life. He's a match for it all. For everything. Christ was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. That's available to us through the Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. We may be tempted strongly, but instead of tossing in the towel and quitting the fight and fleeing from the scene of the conflict, just bow to the Spirit. Here I am, I'm up against something I can't handle. I can't go through with this. But I want the will of God done in my life, and I'm submitting to God, and the Spirit of God will come right in and take hold and lift you up above what your human could do into the will of God. His Spirit helpeth our infirmities. God knew our human weakness to start with. He made us. He knows what makes us tick. He knows how we will react and respond to things. God understands you and me better than we understand ourselves. And he knew the limitations of humanity, so he knew that we at our best couldn't please him. People tell me sometimes, I'm doing the best I can, but do your best and that won't please God. Until the spiritual element is infused into your life, enabling you to go beyond what your human best is, you'll never please God. But God, seeing this and knowing this, provided us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts and our lives and enable us through his power to reach the standard that God wants us to reach that would be pleasing unto God. In 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in verse 18, he says, Christ has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Yes. Isn't that glorious?
Amen.
That's wonderful. What it's telling me is that the same spirit that enabled Christ to die the death and over the sacrifice that he offered, that same spirit quickened him and brought him into a new and an eternal life after the sacrifice was made. Then following on through, he says, if we, you and me now he's talking about, if we, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. The Apostle Paul said in the 6th chapter of Romans in verse 4, that we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should be in newness of life. Folks, the good news I bring you tonight is this. If you learn to bow in the Spirit, bow to the Spirit in the extreme circumstances and conditions and tests and trials and temptations of your life, and through him and his power die out to those things that have such a pull on you that hold you back when you'd like to go forward and hold you down when you'd like to rise, if you allow yourself to renounce and reject those things and bow to the Spirit for his divine aid to help you in those things, when you've died the death, that same Spirit that helped you die will quicken you.
Amen.
Into a fuller and more total and more complete life than what you ever experienced before. Everything that you die to, oh, you may think, well, life wouldn't be worth living without this. Somebody said to me a while back, said, with this, what they wanted, that party wanted, with that the future looks bright. Without it, everything's dark and I see nothing to live for. Bowing to the Spirit will help that person.
Yes, Lord.
And dying to that particular desire. And everything that you die to produces a fuller and more complete life. There's a little spiritual paradox here. We live by dying. And the Bible presents to you and me the idea of abundant living. The 10th chapter of John, verse 10, he says, he came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. That abundant life, let us reach out for that abundant life, but it comes through abundant death. And the more abundantly and completely we die, the more abundantly and completely and to the fullest extent we can live. And your life will become fuller and more complete with everything that you die to that's contrary to righteousness. In the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 17, he says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. We should be in newness of life, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should be in newness of life.
Yes, Lord.
Living a new life. Jesus was quickened by the same Spirit that enabled him to die and make the sacrifice. Now, following through, he's presenting to you and me the same experience. Being quickened to a new life by the same Spirit that helps us to die to the old life. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. What can you do through the Spirit? How important is it to have the Holy Spirit? We read in Judges, the 14th chapter, in verse 6, where Samson was on his way, had his folks with him this time, going down to make a deal for a girl that he had his eye on down there. He wanted her for his wife. The way they used to do it, you know, in those days was that the parents made the arrangements between them. The bride's parents and the groom's parents made the arrangements between them for this marriage. So, Samson wanted this girl, and he's taking his folks along with him this time to conclude a deal for her down there. On the way, a lion came out in his path and roared right in his face, just ran right up and roared in his face. Terrifying thing. But it said that the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took that lion in his bare hands and just tore him apart like a kid. How many of you think you could tear a lion apart in your bare hands? Not I. I don't think that. I don't think you could either. I don't think Samson could either, but when the Spirit of God came on him, he could. Took him and tore him apart just like a kid. Just a little tame animal. That lion right up there roaring right in his face. Drug him off out there and left the carcass out there and went on. And a little later on they're coming back now. And Samson remembers about this incident. I'm sure he'd never forget it. I don't think you'd forget it either. Well, perhaps you've had incidents in your life that's comparable to that, and you don't forget them, do you?
Amen.
But Samson went aside out there where he had drugged the carcass of that lion, and there it was full of honey. And he ate all the honey he wanted and took up some and carried back to his folks. I've come to the conclusion, folks, we don't like to meet lions and have them rear up and roar right in our face. It's a terrifying thing, but I've come to the conclusion that the reason some of us go through life on short rations and famished, and we're not as sweet as we ought to be, is because we do not have enough lions' carcasses along the line that we have slain through the power of the Holy Spirit to keep us fed up on honey as we go along. In another occasion, the 15th chapter of Judges, verses 3 through 5, the Philistines were causing Samson a lot of trouble. So he just politely goes out and catches 300 fox and ties their tails together two and two, puts firebrand into each set of tails that he's tied together, turned them loose in the fields of the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up their fields. Such a deal. But I wonder how many of you think you could catch 300 fox barehanded. I don't think you could catch one. But you get 300 of them and hold them till you get their tails tied together. That'd be a deal, wouldn't it? What? Oh, no doubt. I never saw 300 in all my life. But I don't think you and I could catch that many fox barehanded. And I don't think Samson could either, but when the Spirit of God came on him, he could.
Yes.
Then we have in the 15th chapter of Judges, and verse 14, about the Philistines. They came down on Samson. They were going to overpower him. And he picked up the clean jawbone of an ass and killed 1,000 men with it. Now, these were men of war. These weren't just men or old men or anything. They were men of war. And he picked up this jawbone, a clean jawbone, in his bare hand and slew 1,000 men with it. I don't believe there's a man living on earth today that could slay 1,000 men with a bone in his hand. I don't believe anybody could slay 1,000 little children. They'd swarm him till he wouldn't be able to move. Samson couldn't either, but in each of these cases it said the Spirit of God came mightily on him. And with the Spirit of God mightily on him, he could do unreasonable things.
Amen.
Impossible things. Folks, let me tell you, if you learn to bow to the Spirit, submit to Him, appeal to the power of the Spirit in your conflicts of life where your humanity breaks down and can't go through, you can do a lot of things that you didn't think you could do. People say, I just can't do this. I just can't do that. Well, they can't. But by the aid of the Spirit, you can do a lot of things you didn't think you could do. Things you actually couldn't do. But the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. That's an emphasis point in my little message tonight. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. God gave the Spirit for that purpose. And you can do impossible and unheard of things through the aid of the Spirit if you'll just learn to bow to the Spirit and submit to Him. Now, to prove this case and seal it off, put a little cap sheaf on it. We read in the 16th chapter of Judges in verse 20 about this same man that had been doing all of these unheard of things, impossible things. And they told him that the Philistines are upon you, Samson. He awoke and shook himself and said, I'll go out just like I've been going before. I will go out as at other times. Have you ever heard any braggadocio like that? I'll do it just like I used to do it. That depends on how much the Spirit's with you, whether you'll do it like you used to do it or not. Samson said, I'll just go out as at other times. He wasn't worried. It's strange how people can wane in their zeal and in their love for God and diminish and weaken in their faith and in their experience and in their victory and still just feel like I'll do just like I've always done. You won't do it. The more completely we bow to the Spirit, the more completely and full we can live our lives for God. Amen.